If you would, to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, dear God, for the resurrection. Thank you, dear God. It's a day on our yearly calendar that we cast our mind on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I pray you give us ears to hear. You give us hearts that are receptive. Help us to ever be joyful, dear God, for the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, in the previous chapter, we read of Jesus being hauled before Pilate by the chief priests and elders who took counsel to put Jesus to death. There it talks about Judas, who was sorry for what he had done, but not sorry enough to seek forgiveness from the one he had wronged. There he took cursed coins by which he sold out Jesus, and he threw them on the floor of the temple, and then went and hung himself. About the time they were preparing to nail Jesus to the cross, that cruel tree of Calvary, Judas finds a tree himself and hurls himself into eternal darkness. As our Lord stands in silence before the Roman governor, he is accused by his enemies of three crimes. They claimed he was guilty of misleading the nation, of forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and claiming to be a king. Pilate, on this feast day, followed the tradition of releasing a prisoner. He deliberately chose Barabbas, who was a robber and a murderer. When he asked the crowd, Whither the twain will ye that I release unto you? They cried out, Barabbas, and demanded that Christ be crucified. Pilate then washes his hands of the matter, and Jesus is led away to be scourged, mocked, have a crown of thorns placed upon his brow, spat on and smitten, then led away, bearing his cross to Golgotha's hill. There he was offered vinegar and gall to drink, and he refused it. He was then placed upon the cross. He was lifted up between two thieves, while the soldiers who drove the spikes into his hands and his feet cast lots for his garments. The people passed by. Now, when we read of the cross, sometimes you see when you're driving along highways, people have three crosses on their property. And they're all are pretty well high up, aren't they? But you know what? The cross of Jesus wasn't high up, neither were the thieves. They were down quite low, probably just maybe 8 feet. And people could spit on him and hurl stuff at him, and they could definitely hear the insults that came their way. Well, it wasn't long when he was hung on that cross that darkness came over the land for a period of 3 hours as the sun hid its face from what man had done to his creator. When Jesus uttered the last of the seven sayings from the cross, he yielded up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. The earth did quake. Rocks were rent. Graves were opened, and the body of saints arose. When the day was coming to a close, Joseph of Arimathea begged Pilate for the body of Jesus. And when he had taken the body, he washed it, wrapped it in clean linen clothes, and laid it in a new tomb that and had a great stone rolled over its entrance. The next day, the chief priests, along with the Pharisees, asked that the sepulcher be made sure. They wanted the stone sealed, and they placed soldiers there so no one could steal the body of its occupant. For his enemies had heard the Lord say, "After 3 days I will rise again." The bleakness of Matthew 27 is turned into the brightness of Matthew 28. For we go from all hate to all hail, from tears to triumph, from crucifixion to the credibility of the one who said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." In Matthew 27, we have a hanging. And in Matthew 28, we have a cause for hallelujahs. In chapter 27, we have a dark death. And in chapter 28, we have a new day dawning. In chapter 27, Jesus is rejected. In Matthew chapter 28, he is risen. In Matthew chapter 27, he's sentenced to die. And in Matthew chapter 28, he is seen of his disciples alive. In chapter 27, there is gloom. But in chapter 28, there is gladness. And my, what a difference 3 days make. 'Tis certain that for most in the city of Jerusalem and those coming to that city continued as usual, because it was the holiday of the Passover and unleavened bread was about to take place. And before too long, there would be the feast of first fruits and Pentecost would be celebrated. No doubt many would put the death of Jesus out of their mind because they had other activities and duties that needed to be attended to. Yet in their busyness, there in Joseph's tomb for 3 days and three nights, that lifeless body of our Lord was cold and unmoving. 72 never-ending hours, 4,320 minutes, 259,200 seconds would go by before up from the grave he arose, victorious over death, hell, the grave, and the devil himself. We must never underestimate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it proves that he is God's Son. It verifies the truth of Scripture. It assures us as believers of our own future resurrection. It is proof of a future judgment. It is a basis for his intercession on behalf of us believers. It gives power to Christian living and hope for a future inheritance. If he did not rise from the grave, those who believe that he did have a faith that is vain. Those who preach that it took place and it did not are found liars. We are yet in our sins. Our hopes of being raised from the dead are rendered null and void. The scriptures are then untrue. Jesus lied, and we of all men are most miserable. Yet Jesus came forth from the tomb alive forevermore. The tomb could not hold him, and because he is alive, we believers have a glorious future. The resurrection of Christ was the Father's amen to the Son's cry, "It is finished." The empty tomb is the completion of the gospel whereby men must be saved. While many believe in another gospel, the Bible is clear. There is only one gospel and one only and no other. And it is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now with these things in mind, let us travel to the tomb that was emptied of its occupant, and may we find that which our soul longs for. Notice, if you will, in verse 1 of our text, it was the end of the Sabbath. Here we read this, in the end of what? The Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now when the two Marys came to see the sepulcher, the Sabbath was over. It was at its end and done away with. The resurrection of the Son of God meant the end of the Sabbath day. His resurrection proved that he fulfilled the law, and through faith in Christ, we are delivered from the law's condemnation and have his righteousness put to our account. This is why we can sing, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all." Listen to what Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, 16, and 17 have to say about the Sabbath. "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of unholy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." While the Old Testament Jew was to enjoy a day of rest on the last day of the week after 6 days of labor, Jesus provided through his finished work of Calvary our rest. Amen. And you know, our rest is not really in a day, but it is in a person who completed the gospel, and he completed it on that first Easter morn. Number two, these Marys, two Marys, came on the first day of the week. Notice what it says. In the end of the Sabbath, amen, as it began to dawn toward the what? First day of the week. Now the day was dawning on the first day of the week. And the first day of the week would be what? Sunday. Or as the New Testament puts it, it's called the Lord's Day. The Lord is always to be put first. He is to be preeminent in our lives. We are to honor him with the first fruits of all our increase. We are to set aside the first day of the week where we gather together in his house, for it commemorates a day he came alive after being dead for 3 days and three nights. Every Sunday is the Lord's day now. And we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Listen, we believers don't have to wait for Easter to come to celebrate the fact that Jesus lives. When I wake up on Sunday, I get excited. You know why the world says thank God for Friday? I say thank God for Sunday. You know what? I get to be in the Lord's house. I get to hear his word preached. I get to hear it taught. We get to sing the praises of our Lord. I get to meet with the family of God. We get to give to further his cause, and it's all because he lives. He lives. Yes, Christ Jesus lives today. So let us come on the first day of the week, the Lord's day, to the Lord's house. Why? Because that tomb is empty on the first day of the week. Number three, they came early. Look at verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others to what? See what? The sepulcher. As it began to dawn." Now the Bible says in Psalm 63:1, early will I seek thee. Now, the Word of God speaks of those who are early risers. You know, when you read of Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, they all rose early in the morning, and so did the apostles. The Israelites were to gather manna when? Early in the morning. I believe blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness enough to get up early in the morning to spend time in our Lord's presence. Listen to the following words. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory to my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. These two Marys, they didn't get up at the crack of noon. They were at the tomb searching for Christ at the break of day. We need to get into the presence of the living Lord early each and every day. Psalm 90, verse 14 tells us this. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Then number four, on this day, these two women met an angel. They met an angel. You say, how do they know it was an angel? It probably had wings on its back. Probably had a halo above its head. No, you know what? They met an angel unaware. But they knew he was an angel. Notice what it says in verse 2 through 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. What a scene this must have been as one of the angelic hosts leaves heaven. And when his feet hits the ground, the earth began to heave. It began to shake. It began to quake with no thought of breaking that Roman seal. Are no thought of fear in those soldiers who were guarding that tomb. The angel simply rolls back the stone, sits on top of it, swinging his celestial feet. He did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out, but for others to come in and be witness that the tomb was as barren as a virgin's womb. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And he was frightening to the soldiers who did shake with fear and played dead like a possum. This angel was strong. He was pure. Fresh from heaven. And though he scared the soldiers, he brought a tender message of peace to these two women. He tells them in verse 5, "Fear not ye. For I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified." He knew what they were up to, and he simply did the Lord's bidding. And it was no accident that he was there when them women arrived. How often does the Lord bid us to do his will, and then we drag our feet, or we don't do it at all? Angels are created beings. But you know what? They're not created in the image of God like we are. You know, Jesus didn't die for them. Yet he came and suffered the cruel death of Calvary, shed his blood to redeem sinful man, rise from the grave, offering one and all eternal life. And to those of us who are saved, I want to ask, why do you fail to do his bidding? Is not his will good, acceptable, and perfect for you? Should we not hasten to do the will of him who is enthroned in glory and interceding on our behalf right now? If angels can, certainly we ought to. Then number 5, they've came boldly to the tomb. Now, while seasoned soldiers cowered in fear, the women responded to the angel's invitation to come. He said, see where the Lord lay. And thank God for the courage of these bold women who did not turn tail and run saying, feet don't fail me now. Surely, their boldness was a result of their love for Jesus Christ. You know, our love for Jesus should remove all doubts and fears. For perfect love casteth out what? Fear. Did not Paul and Barnabas wax bold before their adversaries? Is not boldness a mark of one's righteousness? Does not Solomon write in Proverbs 28, verse 1, the righteous are as bold as a what? Lion. And are we not invited to come boldly before the throne of grace? A proper love for Christ and a life lived for him will give us boldness in any situation. There is no need to shrink in fear, for the power of the resurrected Christ instills in you boldness to live for him as you should. And number six, notice they brought spices. You say, why did they do that? Did not Nicodemus already anoint the body with spices? Yes, he did. Why did they bring spices? They should have realized that he rose from the dead. He wouldn't need him. But so should have Nicodemus. Mark 16:1 says they brought sweet spices. You know, they didn't come to Jesus without bringing him something. While many let the devil cheat them out of the joy given to him, these women brought sweet spices for a sweet Savior. Because believers should be givers. And when we give to the Master, we ought to give our best. No matter if it's our time, talents, or tithe. Number seven, they sought him earnestly. When you read John chapter 20, verse 11, it says, Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. Tears of concern were evident, and she had a real desire to find the Lord. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14, we are told, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. We have a responsibility to seek the Lord, and we have a responsibility to do so earnestly. Now, there's certainly a half-hearted pursuit of God, and there are many who are described by what is written in Psalm 42, verse 1. Not too many, but there are some. It says, the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, if one is to be found, they must be searched for. And when our Lord is searched for diligently, he will show up just like he did for Mary. We often pray, however, with no desire, no fervency, or no earnestness. We read our Bibles without seeing him in all the scriptures. We don't wholeheartedly follow him as we should. And then we wonder why he doesn't show up when we need him most. Number eight, they found the tomb empty. They should have expected that. It should have not surprised them that Jesus would keep his word. You know, the angel tells these two Marys in verse 6 of our text, he is not here, for he is what? Risen as he what? Said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. They initially were perplexed over the empty tomb, but not for long. For they soon were told that they needed to remember his words according to Luke chapter 24, verse 8. Had he not promised that after he would die in her place as a Lamb of God that had taken away the sin of the world, that he would break the bars of death and live again? In Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23, he told his followers, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection on at least seven times in the gospel. And he used the phrase third day in five of them. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, our Lord said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Let me ask you, how many times along the way have we been assured of something as we remember his words? This past year, I buried the last of my parents. And I'm so thankful that they were born again Christians. And I'm so thankful for the promise that I will see them again. You know, during that time, I remembered some of the words found in the scriptures. And you know what? They brought me great comfort. What strength and what peace and power is ours through his word. Yes, what he says will always be proven to be true. Number nine, they ran to tell the story. They ran to tell the story. Notice in verse 7 and 8, "And go quickly," it's the words of the angel, "and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Now in verse 7, these women are told to go what? Quickly. And they were to go and tell. And in verse 8, we see that they departed quickly with fear and with great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. The tomb is empty. Christ is alive. You see, these witnesses could not keep silent about it. And because he lives, neither should we. The command we believers have is still to go. We are to tell others of the living, resurrected Savior who died for the sin of the world. Easter is all about his resurrection. Easter is all about him fulfilling the gospel message. You know, I want you to know that there is a cross upon which he died. There's an empty tomb. And those two things stand between you and hell. To ignore or bypass his crucified, risen Savior will leave you hopeless with no chance of heaven. But if you would, or if one receives him as Savior, he gives the gift of eternal life and all of the privileges of becoming a son of God. As we travel to the tomb this morning, we find it empty. And because he's the resurrection and the life, he tells one and all, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I pray you do. And if not, I pray you will. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.